again, together we all want to look into the Word of God to discover what God would tell us. Now, we are in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31, and we came down to verse 35. Thus saith Jehovah, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the sea waves thereof roar. The Jehovah of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God here is going to spend a little time in the rest of the verses of Jeremiah 31 pointing out the impossible situation that will occur and is occurring, of course, namely that he has a wonderful salvation plan in spite of the terrible rebellion of mankind. But here God is arguing in Jeremiah 31 in a very peculiar way, in a very special way. He's arguing with a number of arguments to indicate that God had planned from the foundations of the world to elect certain people to become saved. And in spite of the wickedness of national Israel, in spite of the wickedness of the church age, who had been blessed in so many, many, many ways, both physically and spiritually, in spite of the wickedness of the world, there is going to be a great multitude which no man can number that are going to become saved. God is going to have a great and wonderful salvation program completed even as he has ordained it. He says, thus in verse 37, thus saith Jehovah, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Jehovah. God is giving us proofs that he will carry out his program of salvation. I'll tell you, these verses give us an enormous amount of security, because when God declares in Revelation 7, for example, speaks of a great multitude which no man can number that are going to become saved, you can rest assured it is going to happen. That is God's plan. He is indicated, and not only in that verse, but in many verses, he's indicated that finally there is a great harvest coming in, and that those who do become saved are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus. And this is the line that God is using, or the arguments that God is using. He's showing us, look, I'll show you proof after proof that this is going to happen. And then he goes on in verse 38, and he has some other curious statements that as we look at them, we wonder, why did God use this language? Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto Jehovah. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Tell me, what does all that mean? What does all that mean? And we look at that and shake our head and say, well, I don't know. But the fact is, as we go through these carefully, we're finding again that these are proofs. God is emphasizing the actuality that when he prophesies, he's going to save a people for himself in spite of the utter wickedness of the world and of the churches in our day. He is going to do that. That is what God is stating here. Now we start out. The days come, says Jehovah, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. Now the word Hananel, we learned at another time, means God is merciful, or God is gracious. Mainly, God is merciful. And this is a proof that, or a statement that is emphasizing the absolute fact that this would be happening in a very positive way. The city, and the city is the city of God. It's the New Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation 21. I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven, prepared as a bride for the Lamb. All right, the city shall be built to Jehovah from the tower of the Lord is merciful. That's the basis for the fact that God still is going to carry out His salvation plan as He has set it forth from the very beginning of time, and when He elected those to become saved in spite of the utter wickedness of the churches and the world right up till this day. In spite of all that wickedness, God is going to carry out His plan. The city is going to be built because God is merciful, notice, unto the gate of the corner. And any time you read about a gate in the Bible, immediately, who is the door? Who is the gate? I am the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately God is focusing our attention on Christ, who is the door that declares to us the mercy of God. And He not only is the gate, but He is the corner, the cornerstone. Remember that is the chief stone of the foundation of the city of God. And so that first proof here, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner, that is positive. That's fairly easy to understand because it's all easy words. But then we get to the next verse and we have more problems. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb and shall compass about to Goath. Well, right now we're saying, Lord, oh Lord, what are you doing to us? We've lost it. We've lost it. Where did Gareb come in? What does that mean? Well, you know, Gareb is a very, very interesting word. It's only used a couple of places in the Bible, but the key place that it is used is in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. Now remember, it's talking here about the hill Gareb, the mountain Gareb. And we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. And in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 16, we have a whole series of curses upon those who rebel against God. And we read there in verse 27, in fact, let me go back a little bit. In verse 24, the Jehovah shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust from heaven, shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. In other words, there's no salvation going on in the world. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And that again spiritually is the enemy is Christ Himself, and you are simply being destroyed. Thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray, that is, drive them away. No man, in other words, there is no mercy, no blessing, no salvation, no hope It is a time of utter terror. Look at now verse 27, as God continues this assessment of the enormous grief and terror that is in the earth. Jehovah will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the emerods, and with the scab. There you have Gerub, the word scab, Gerub. And with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. Jehovah shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And right in the center of this, he says, Gerub, scab, with the scab. And so God is picking up that word and speaking about from the hill of Gerub. We're back in Jeremiah 31 now. The hill of Gerub. The hill that is really subject to the utter wrath of God, subject to all the ugly, dirty, terrible things that are listed here in Deuteronomy 28. But whether you remember, we're in Jeremiah 31. We're reading here, the city shall be built to the hill of the scab, the hill where Jerusalem by rights deserves everything we read in Deuteronomy 28 because of their rebellion. Yet there is going to be a city built that upon that hill so that it won't be any longer a scab. It's the holy city, the new Jerusalem. What God is underscoring here is that in spite of how deserving the peoples of the world are for his wrath, in his wonderful grace and mercy, he has provided a salvation program for that will be carried out. It absolutely will be carried out. The measuring line shall go upon the hill Gerub. Now we get to the next difficult word, and shall compass about to Goath. Well, Goath, again, is a strange word. It's only used one or two places, and in fact two other places in the Bible. And in both cases, it has to do with the mooing of a cow. In the Bible, they use the word low, but when I grew up on a dairy, we always said that the cows mooed. They didn't low, they mooed. And when did they moo? Well, they mooed when they were hungry. They mooed when it was time to milk them, and they had to get into the barn. They were not comfortable, so they mooed. But the place where God uses the word moo or lo in the Bible is a very particular place. And that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And what happens there is that the ark, the most dreadful thing possible happened in that day. The ark that should have never have been taken out of the Holy of Holies in the temple or the tabernacle at Shiloh had been taken out by the Israelites and brought to the battle line because they very wrongly and rebelliously thought that if they could get the ark to the battle line, they would win the victory. And what happened? We all know the story. The Philistines got the big victory. The high priest died of a broken neck, and his two sons were killed in battle. And the ark was taken by the enemy. That could never be more of a maximum disaster, because the ark represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was never to be removed from the Holy of Holies. And now it had come into the land of the Canaanites. And so it was super horrible. In fact, that 7 months that it was in the land of Canaan is actually a picture of great tribulation when God has abandoned the churches. Throughout the 8,400 days of the great tribulation, God is gone. The ark is gone. They have no relationship with the Holy of Holies, with Christ at all in the churches. It's true that outside of the churches, after the first 2,300 days and for the final 6,100 days of the 8,400 days, it is true that, again, Christ is present in the world outside of the churches, so there is great salvation going on. But this, for the ark to be gone, that is a super terrible thing. And for the ark to be returned was a super, super blessing. Remember when the ark was finally brought into the temple and David was jumping up and down with joy and the trumpeters were playing, and it was a time of tremendous joy. It is commemorating the fact that Christ is in the churches or in the body of believers. But when the Philistines had to return the ark, and they had to because God was cursing them, getting emerods. You remember we saw that word emerod in Deuteronomy 28? And finally they realized we have to send the ark back. But they didn't know for sure. So they thought of an excellent stratagem. They took a couple of cows that just gave birth to a calf. Now there's one thing about a cow, if it gives birth to a calf, that's its calf. It licks it right away to clear liquid that's on the skin of the fur of the calf. It licks all that off and just can't wait for that calf to begin to nurse on the cow. And there's very close. The cow will never leave the calf. I know I used to buy calves and I picked them up and always had to be very careful when there was a cow right there, and there always was. As I carried the calf to my truck, the cow would follow right along and make sure that I didn't steal that calf until I got through the gate, and then the cow couldn't get through the gate, and so the calf was gone. But that's the business of cattle. Okay, all right. But here they had a stratagem. They took two cows and just gave birth to calves, and they penned up the calves, and that meant the cows are going to stick right there where they can keep an eye on the calves. And then they hitched the cows to a wagon, and they put the ark in the wagon, and they watched what the cows would do. And what do we read? We read in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 6, "Now therefore, take a new cart, take two milk cows, on which there hath been no yoke, and tie the cows to the ark, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart." And then, verse 9, "And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand, that is, the hand of the God of Israel, that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so. They took two cows and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods, which they put within the ark. And the kine, and that is the cows, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, mooing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. In other words, these cows were doing something entirely against nature. because God was directing them, and God was using this means to show, yes, the ark, it has to go back to Israel, and the only sign of protest is in the mooing of the cows, the lowing of the cows. All right, now we were going back to Jeremiah 31. How does that fit into what we're talking about? Jeremiah 31. And there we're reading, and shall compass, that is, go all around to where the cows are mooing, where they're lowing, to Goath. That is, what is happening when the cows were mooing? The ark had been taken away, and the ark was being brought back to Jerusalem in time it got there, into the temple of Solomon. In other words, to compass about Goath is saying, effectively, you see, there's going to be Christ again in the Holy of Holies, even though we've gone through the church age and the Holy of Holies has become so polluted so that it's like the ark is. And finally, Christ has abandoned the churches. It's like the ark is in enemy country. It's like that. And yet Christ is going to be there in the great multitude which are going to become saved. In a real sense, the historical parable of what's happening here in 1 Samuel is being carried out spiritually as Christ is doing the final action again of coming into the world and saving a great multitude for himself. And that God identified us back to the situation in Shiloh by the mooing of some cows, by the going around Gareb. Now we get to verse 40. Another proof, another statement that is indicating the guarantee. And all the whole valley of dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. And here God is making a very positive statement. I don't know if we have time to finish talking about this verse, but you see, outside of Jerusalem, there was the brook Kidron, and that is where it was a bad place. They had worshiped idols there. Idols had been broken down there. There was a place of burial. It was an ugly place. In other words, it was outside the wall of Jerusalem along the river Kidron. And God is explaining what that little valley was. It was a place of dead bodies. It was used as a cemetery, and of ashes, and all the fields. It was just a terrible, terrible place. And he's saying that all the way under the corner of the horse gate toward the east. Now, why horse gate? Why horse gate? You can puzzle about that a little bit, but you know, if you have a city and you have gates getting into the city, you might have a gate that's very narrow where people enter, go in and out. But if you have chariots and wagons that are bearing a lot of hay and grain and so on from the fields outside the city, and you want to bring them into the city, can they go through that narrow gate? And the answer is no. They have to have a big, wide gate called a horse gate where the horses can pull the wagons and the chariots into the city. And that is the focus. That is where we have to pick up in our next study because our time has run out. We'll finish this verse, and then we're going to start with chapter 32, and we'll find some other very interesting statements made there.